this time the resolve. What have I done with the days come and gone? And I remember how once I was drawn into your sanctuary. When did I wander so far away? How did I get here? Why did I stray? And can I ever find my way back to your sanctuary? Nothing have I on earth but you, no one but you in heaven. So why do I continue to do everything else but come to you? All of my folly I finally see.
Shalom. Welcome. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries, Ari Yehuda, and we're going to observe Shabbat today and worship. We have the Bowers family here with us, pastors. They're missionaries. They're on the board here, so they're going to minister this morning to us. We had a great service last week, and I anticipate the same thing this week. God has blessed them with wonderful words from his word, and so we're so thankful that they're here today. Just a couple announcements. There will be they're scheduling a baptism at the lake. That's at Washington County Park in Abingdon, Virginia, Friday, June the 30th at 5:30. You need to bring a picnic dinner for yourself, and if you want to be baptized, they're going to have baptism there at the lake. So you need to let Don Bell know. I believe they're going to be back here in Bristol this week coming up, so if you will let her know either by calling the office or you can let Robin know, and she will pass that along. We also have the Messiah Conference in Grantham, Pennsylvania. That's July the 2nd through July the 8th, and we encourage you, if you're in that area, if you're going to go up there, it's a great time to come in contact with other Messianic believers all over the United States that come from the East. They have one in the South and one in the West, but this one's in Grantham, Pennsylvania, and it is July the 2nd through the 8th. I don't have what the costs are, but you can go out to the mja.com, and I'm sure that information will be out there. So just we welcome you to worship with us this morning, and so we're going to start the service, and I guess the first thing we're going to do is the blessing of the Messiah. And then we'll do a song after that, Carol. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derech Hashua, Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, we'll do Ma Tovu. Ma Tovu, O Halecha Yaakov, Mishkenotecha Israel, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, Israel. V'ani barov kadecha avo bekteicha eshtakave el heicha kashima birateicha. And in thy great compassion we will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will fear thy holiness, O Lord. O Lord, I love the house where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Amen. Bishamru, okay. You can come up here if you want to. We won't let you stand down there. Diane Van Way is going to come up here and help us a little bit. She's a part of this. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael, let ha-shabbat laso et ha-shabbat ledo tambourine do lam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael, let ha-shabbat laso et ha-shabbat ledo tambourine do lam. B'nai, O B'nai, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, O Hilo Lam. V'shamru, B'nai Yisrael, let ha-shabbat, laso et ha-shabbat, ledo tambourine do lam. Kikei shel amin asa Adonai et ha-shamayim ve'aretz ve'shamru v'nei Yisrael le'et ha-shabbat laso et ha-shabbat le'do tambourine do lam. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, something. Okay.
Shalom Alechem, Malach Ha'Sharet, Malach Elyon. מלכי המלאכים הקדוש ברוך הוא בואכם לשלום מלאכי השלום מלאכי עליון ממלך מלכי המלאכים הקדוש ברוך Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi HaShalom. הקדוש ברוך הוא. זאתכם לשלום, מלאכי השלום, מלאכי עליון. מי מלך מלכי המלאכים, הקדוש ברוך הוא.
We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Would you like to pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem? Are you hooked up? Are you hooked? Okay, here, just use this. Thank you. Let's unite our hearts together as we obey what the Word of God says, that we should pray for the peace and the prosperity of Israel and Jerusalem. Would you pray with us? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that Israel and Jerusalem are engraved upon your heart in the palms of your hands, Father. We thank you, Lord, that your heart is ever looking in their direction. And Father, so we focus where you're focused today. And we release, Father, your protection upon them. For many are their enemies. Many, Father, who rise up against them. Many who plan and plot schemes and devices of destruction to remove their shalom away from them. But you are Jehovah. You are the God whose wings are surrounding Israel and Jerusalem and protecting and gathering her together as Yeshua desired to do when he was here on earth. And I thank you, Father, that as they see your deliverance and they see and witness from day to day your protection, Father, it'll be a witness to them and they'll realize it is you and your loving kindness drawing them to come to Yeshua, coming to know him as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, Lord, that the plans and plots and schemes of the enemy, Father, whether it be militarily or politically, Father, will be confounded by you, our God. Father, that the words in their mouth will come out in strange mush, as it were, Lord, in confusion. Father, that their plans, their military weapons, Father, shots that they shoot and the missiles they fire will fall harmlessly to the ground in some isolated place. And even their enemies will stop and wonder, why can we not penetrate Israel? Why can we not take Jerusalem? And I thank you that Jerusalem, Father, is not some bargaining chip for some pseudo peace agreement, but I thank you, Father, rather that it is that which you gave to the nation of Israel to be their capital and to be their place. And I thank you, Father, Lord, that even to this day and throughout all generations, Jerusalem will remain the center for Israel. I thank you for giving wisdom to all their political leaders, to Benjamin Netanyahu and all the Knesset and all the various political committees and so forth. Father, give wisdom, give insight, give understanding. And yet in all of their understanding, I thank you, Father, they gain the greatest wisdom, which is the knowledge of who Yeshua is, that the Messiah has come, and they will receive him. We thank you, we praise you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Y'all rise for the Shema, please, and we will. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echa, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malhuto Leolam Vael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Okay, we're going to... Charlie, you want to get wind on... We'll do the Torah service.
Mikamoka Belim Adonai, Mikamoka Nedar Bar Kodesh, Nor I to Lilo, O say Fele, O say Fele. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, Lord, there is none else? You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord.
And what is the answer to that ancient question? Who is like thee? Ankamoka, Valim, Adonai, Valim, Kamasekha, Malkuka, Malmiko, Oamin, Umimshakta, Biko, Dorvador,
Adonai Melech, Adonai Melech, Adonai Lok Leolam Bayen, Adonai Oz Leomo Utain, Adonai Varech et Emo Vashalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen.
And we can proceed with the Torah.
Tachim gam yachad, hine matovu manaim, shevet tachim gam yachad, hine matov, shevet tachim gam yachad, hine matov, shevet tachim gam yachad. Tovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine tovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine matov, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine matov, shevet achim gam yachad. Tovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine matovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine matov, hine matov. La 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 la. Hine matov, hine matov. La 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 la. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. together, unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. To dwell in unity. La 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 la. La 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 la. La 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 la. Tovu manaim, shevet ahim gam yahad. Hine mato, hine mato. La 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 la. Hine mato, hine mato. La 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 la. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. La 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 la.
Hallelujah. Let's praise him today. Give him a praise offering, a clap offering. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Shout out to the Lord
and
give thanks and praise.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Yeshua. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Vaheven soarong vaya Moshe. Kunra Adonai viavutsu oimbeka vianutsu sempaneka mipaneka ki mitzion teitse Torah ki mitzion teitse Torah udavar Adonai miarushalayim baruch shenatan Torah Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael Pikdushato. And when the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You can rest the Torah. Yamod Asher ben Zedekiah, La Torah, Barchu Adonai Hamvara, Baruch Adonai Hamvarak Leoam Ba'ed, Baruch Adonai Hamvarak Leoam Ba'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Barbakal Biko Adamim, Bednet En Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Notain Ma Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Amen.
And you can be seated. Today's Torah portion, there's sort of a written, it's called Korach, and it takes from Numbers chapter 16 through Numbers 18:32. And most people will tell you, you should not name your child after an evil person. But we see today with the Torah portion, it's named after Korach, and he is one that was came against, actually, Aaron. A lot of people say, well, he came against Moses, but I guess he came against all of Israel. But his intentions were to take over the Kohen of Aaron. And we find today, you know, Korach was not a person that did not have a position in the Israelites. After all, he was a cousin of Moses. So he was related to Aaron because Aaron and Moses were brothers. So he was a cousin to both of them. And not only was he a cousin, but he was from the tribe of Levi. So he was one of the people that carried the Ark of the Covenant. He wasn't just some fly-by-night guy that just decided that he was going to try to assume this leadership role. You see, the Torah was given that to make peace in the world. That's the purpose. God wanted to make peace, so he has given us his word for all people. The Torah was given to the Jewish people, but as you read the word of God, it says it is for aliens who come through your country. So it's for everybody, whether you're Jewish or not. God's word is for everyone. It's through his word and the spirit of Yeshua that you become a believer. So today we see this with Korach. He was a privileged person to have had this honor of being selected to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They just didn't pick somebody to carry that. It was a position, a place of honor. But you see, Korach, I think what got him was he wanted to experience that closer relationship like the people who carried the two sons of Aaron who went into the Holy of Holies. They sacrificed themselves to get to the presence of God. That's why they knew they would die when they went into the Holy of Holies, because God would strike them. His holiness would kill them. It consumed them from the inside out. Their clothes did not burn. They were consumed from the inside of their body outward. You see today with Korach, he wants to experience absolute cleanness and closeness to get to God. And that was through the result of entry into the Holy of Holies. God says only once a year will you enter into the Holy of Holies. And that was Aaron's position because he was chosen as the high priest. And we'll see today with the Torah portion how God stamps that further with the Israelite peoples, that the Kohanim will be within the family of Aaron. It will be in his lineage that they have today as they try to trace it back. Of course, with the destruction of the temple, all the genealogy records are gone. They were destroyed by the Romans. So they have priests today. They have 600 Levites who are trained in the scriptures pertaining to Korban, to sacrifice. So they're prepared. They sacrificed the lamb at Passover. So they are prepared. They've been trained in the biblical structure of how to perform the Korban unto God, to do the sacrifice. They're preparing for that temple to be built somewhere in Jerusalem. It's coming, and it will be in God's time frame. It won't be in man's. It's going to be when God says build it, then the button will be pushed. The money is in place today. I donate money from time to time to the temple to have it built, and they have been collecting money for several hundred years. So they got more than enough, and the way construction goes today, they can put something up quickly. It's not going to take 40 or 50 years to build the temple because they've already got the blueprints and the architects have drawn it, so they're just waiting for God to push the button. So it was once a year, but Korach had the concept that since God was in their midst, they were all holy. But to be clean, they had to do the sacrifice. You had to be the sacrifice. It's the two sons of Aaron. We don't see in the scriptures that they performed sacrifice before they went into the Holy of Holies. They just went in to get close to God, and they were destroyed. You see, Moses was not the high priest. He could not go in. The only times he went to God was when God spoke to him and called him. He did not just wander in. God would speak to Moses to come, as he did at Mount Sinai. He would go to God, and there he would commune with him. But again, Moses was not the high priest. He was the leader, and you would have thought, well, God would have picked Moses, but he did not. He picked Aaron, because Moses had more than enough duties leading the Israelites, being the judge and jury. And later he, at the recommendation of his father-in-law, who was a pagan who came to believe in God, that he was that he was able to relieve some of those duties to the 70 judges. You know, I was looking this week, but you know, Abraham is called the father of our faith. And you know, if you look and study back, you will find that there's no mention in the scriptures about the trials and tribulations of Abraham until after he became a believer. And then he encountered trials, tests, and tribulations. He was even called to sacrifice his own son. So the trials and tribulations began after he became a believer. So if you're a believer today, your trials and tribulations are there. They're not going to go away. It's a training ground to make us stronger in our faith. We use our physical eyes to look at our circumstances when we have to look through our eyes, our spiritual eyes of faith, to see that God is in our circumstance. And he will lead us to where he wants us to be through that. It's not our, sometimes our physical, we're limiting ourselves when we think of our abilities. But where our abilities end, God hadn't even got started yet with his abilities. So remember, don't always think of the doom and gloom, but think God is in it. And if you're a believer, then he is in charge of your life, and he will lead you no matter what happens. He is in that, and he will be with you the whole time. So Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests, but he didn't. But somewhere his thoughts got a little confused. He was thinking that everybody really should be a priest because God came and was dwelling in the tabernacle. So his followers were, you know, if you look at Korach and the people that followed him, you must realize they were risking everything that they had to get close to God. Their lives were such an experience of closeness to the Heavenly Father. That's what their desire was to get closer to God. So they bring an incense offering. You might say it was, their intentions were very good, but sometimes our intentions are not sufficient to meet the need. We intend to do things. Sometimes I say, I'm going to do this, and I intend to do that, and things intercede, and I don't get to do it. So our actions, God looks at our actions rather than our intentions. We all have good intentions, but it's our actions, what we actually do, that God looks at and sees what we do. And so when they brought this fire to the tabernacle, the scripture says the earth completely opened up and it swallowed Korach, Dothan, and Aviram and all their families and all their possessions. The earth, it was like a big earthquake, but it's more than an earthquake. It opened up and they went all the way to hell. The people fell all the way to hell and all their possessions went with them. Everything they had. There was 250 of them carrying the incense that perished. And it's amazing that to get close to God, they did not go the proper way. They didn't seek the proper way. They all died. And they took the censers and they made a covering for the altar, because once they walked in the presence of God, those containers became holy. Because they were in the presence of God. The containers, the people did not become holy, but the containers became holy because they did not, it doesn't say they did sacrifice. And if they had, it was still not according to God's rule. It was one time a year will you come before me. And that's with the blood offering that you cleanse for the priest. You know, the priest just didn't go in there with the offering. He had to sacrifice. He had to make several trips. It wasn't a one trip. He had to go in and take the coals of fire and the incense, and he had to go in and he had to let the incense burn, and the smoke would fill the room of the Holy of Holies. And then he would come out and he would change clothes and bathe and change clothes, and then he would sacrifice and take the blood in for himself and for his family. And then he would come back out again. At any point, he could have died if God did not accept the sacrifice. That's why they only wore linen, white linen. And that's why the scripture says don't mix linen and wool. Because if you've ever had on wool in the summertime where they were at, you might sweat. So your sweat could drop into the offering of the blood. So that's why God says wear white linen. It's cooler. I mean, God had a good plan. And so he would sacrifice for the people. And then he'd come back out. And then guess what he had to do? He had to go back in again and get the holder of the incense, the fire. And he had to bring that back out. So he made several trips into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And he knew, Aaron knew when he went in, that if God wasn't pleased with the offering, that he would be consumed, because the offering would not be holy unto God. So he could be consumed. And you see, Korach was a lot like us. The people still murmured. And what did God do? He sent a plague, and he killed over 14,000 people with a plague, because they murmured about everything. And you know, like I told you last week, murmuring and complaining is a silent killer that sort of creeps up on you. The more you murmur and complain, the more it just grows on you. And it's hard to stop complaining once you start. Try it sometime. Just hear yourself, record yourself, or go to Walmart and stand in line and just listen to you. Lift your ears and listen to people complaining. I mean, it's a silent killer, because God doesn't give us a pass for sin. It's a sin, murmuring. There's no sin is sin to God. He doesn't place big sins on one pedestal and lying, cheating, stealing, whatever, on another. Sin is sin to God. And so we see Korach, he made the wrong decisions. He should have sought unity rather than division. He divided the people because he was telling them that they were holy too. So, hey, it's okay if you're walking by the tabernacle, just go in the Holy of Holies. It was a death. It was a trip of death is exactly what it was. God separated the things of the world, and that's why the things of God are separated. With the creation, he separated the land from the water. He separated the heavens and the atmosphere from the earth. So God had a divine plan from the very beginning to separate, as he calls it, the firmament. And that's the separation that continues into the things that God had. And that was on the second day. But you see, Korach's ego and his desire took the best of him. He was one of the complainers, I'm sure. But he grumbled against Moses and also Aaron. So God says, here's what I want you to do tomorrow. He says, take the staff of the leaders of each tribe. And they were 12 tribes. He says, take the leaders' staffs or rods and place them and put the names of who they belong to on each one, so we won't get confused. You know, a stick's a stick is a stick, so we won't get confused whose stick belongs to who. And he says, place them in front of the tabernacle. And the next day when they went, Aaron's staff had bloomed and it had grown almonds on his staff. So God says, this is the end of this rebellion, because the world will die. You all will die if you come against Moses and Aaron again. Moses is the chosen leader. Aaron is the chosen Kohen. And that's the way it's been, and that's the way it is today. Moses was the leader, and Aaron, his descendants, are the Kohen. See, their anger leads and ends up in sin when you get angry. And he was angry because he wanted to be the high priest. He wanted to go into the Holy of Holies. He wanted to get that closeness to God. But he became angry, and his anger led to sin. Look at Cain and Abel. Anger led to the shedding of blood. And we see at the shedding of the blood that God lets us know that blood is a spiritual thing. It's the life. That's why with the animal sacrifices, they had to make a gush, if I can use that term. There had to be a gush of the blood. The life had to leap from the animal to satisfy the sacrifice, because the blood was the life. And John 1:3 says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer. It's the sixth commandment. Anger can control you. It's a terrible thing to have anger. And a lot of people, it just builds and then it explodes. Look at the road rage and things like that. People become so infuriated in just a split second. Their anger is at a point that they're willing, and you've seen some of the news where they actually kill somebody because somebody passed them or somebody turned too slow or, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, but anger, God is telling us, anger will lead you down a path to sin. And the farther you go, sin, I always tell people, sin is something that will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will cost you more than you wanted to pay, and you're going to stay a whole lot longer than you planned on staying. So sin is something, especially anger, that, and they have all kind of classes people take to not have anger management. I know when I was at a corporation, they made everybody take anger management. Everybody had to take it just to be able to deal with people and things that go on. So just to close this Torah portion this morning, Ephesians 4 gives us an admonition this morning. And God says, don't let the sun set on your anger. Don't let the sun set on your anger. That way, when you go to bed at night, you will sleep a whole lot better if you haven't offended someone or been angry at someone. So it says, don't let the sun set on your anger. Shabbat shalom.
Bizot HaTorah Asher Shemoshe Lifnei B'nei Yisrael Api Adonai B'yad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Et kaim hi alam zim kiba ve tokeu keha merum shar de ra kei hai dore no am ve ko ni vo teha shalom ashive nu adonai Shuva Kadesh Kadesh Amenu Kadesh Amenu Kekedem.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Amen. And you all can be seated. I'm trying to figure out what the next thing is. I guess worship. The offering's going to be at the end. So we're going to play some. Being we Don is not here today, we're going to play some worship music. Out of the computer, I guess. Out of the CD player, I'm not sure. The what? Okay. It's going to play somehow.
Thank you.
We're going to, the offering is going to be taken up at the end of the service this morning, and I think Wendell's going to play over it, and well, I'll just tell you a little bit about it so you can prepare yourself. This first basket is for the Bowers. We're going to receive an offering for them. You can bring it with your other offering, and in the big box is tithes. The small basket in the middle is for the for the needs of the people in the community and also for the MJA, and then the little box that the envelopes won't go down through the top of the lid, that's for the building fund. So you have to just watch when you raise that lid because it's got a sharp edge on you. You might cut yourself, so we don't want that to happen. So be careful. Just a couple. I know I gave announcements earlier, but I want to mention one announcement here. Well, actually two. The MJA, the Messiah Conference, July the 2nd, July the 9th in Grantham, Pennsylvania at the Messiah College. And next Friday, June the 30th at 5:30, there'll be a baptismal at the Washington County Park. in Abingdon, Virginia. I'm not familiar where that's at. I guess you can Google it or whatever and figure out how to get there. But they say bring a picnic for yourself, and there will be a baptismal service there, people being baptized. If you want to be baptized, you will need to contact the office. And I think Robin is here on Wednesday. Charlie, is that correct? You can contact Dawn, or you can contact Robin in the office, and they will get your name on the list so they will know how many people that we're going to have. So this morning we're going to do the Shalkan Adonai, the table of the Lord. And so prepare your hearts to receive that. Brandon, would you and Maria serve us this morning? Would you all mind to do that? And we will take a few minutes to, as they prepare, and I will say the blessing, and then we will partake of the table of Adonai, the Shalkan Adonai. And Yeshua, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup which represents the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, which is a new covenant of blood, the one sacrifice that covers all sins." And he took it and he blessed it. He said, "Brukatad and I will hang you, Melachah Olam, Borei Pori Hagafin." Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This represents my body, which is broken for you." So if you have a need this morning, that's what the broken matzah is for. And he blessed it. He says, "Brukatad and I will hang you, Melachah Olam. Melech ha'olam ha'motzi likim min ha'aretz." Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And on the third day, Yeshua became the bread of life when he came out of the borrowed tomb. So this morning, as you prepare yourselves, come, and these ladies will serve you, and we'll partake together. Thank you.
My shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will fear no evil. evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord
step out. We're going to have Yeshua school, aren't we? Okay. Brenda, you want to come and bless the kids as they go down to Yeshua school this morning? Brenda may have stepped out for just a second. If you're a kid, come up here and Wendell's going to pray over you.
Come on, don't be bashful. I want you to look at our next generation coming up here. Look at them smiling at me like little possums. All right, you little punk kids, we're going to pray. Okay. Come on, brother. Really? Listen. Anybody else want to come pray with the kids? You're more than welcome to. All right. Let's all just gather up right here. Father God, we just come before you this morning, God, and we just thank you for these young people, Lord, that you're raising up, God, to do wonders for you, God, that you're raising up, God, that some of these kids have the gifts, Lord. God, they have the gifts, God, that you might, Lord, use them in the last days, God. Use these kids, Lord. Lord, keep these children, Lord, from broken homes and broken bones, God. God, keep them healthy, God. Any disease, we ask, God, that you would keep it from these young people, Lord. God, that they can raise up, Lord, and worship you in truth and in spirit, God. Cause them, Lord, to even go home to their parents, Lord, and let their parents see, God, that they have a call on them, God. Place your hedge of protection around them, God, as they grow older, Lord, and they begin to come to know you in a deeper way. Help us all, God, be obedient to what you're called us to do. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Okay. Is he ready to go, Charlie? Okay. Pastor Bowers is going to bring the message this morning. So let's, well, I'm not going to call him a guest. He's much more than a guest.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Anthony. Appreciate that. I'm sorry? I think it is, yeah. What a joy it is to be with you today. Shabbat shalom. Amen. You know, the thing about computers is, especially when you have a tablet, You can touch something that you didn't know you touched. And when you do that, then it takes forever to get it turned on. So you get to what you're really looking for. Praise the Lord. Kathy and I are delighted to be with you today. And it's always a blessing to fellowship together. How good and how pleasant. We sang the words this morning. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren and sistern can dwell together in unity. Amen. Unity is a decision, number one. But unity is also a creative work of Yeshua in our lives. We are one in Him. He's made us one in His body that we just celebrated. The covenant that comes by the broken body and shed blood that He provided for us at the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let me ask you to do me a favor before I go any further. We seem really scattered out this morning. I'm so thankful that every one of you came. Would I be infringing on you too much to ask all of you to if you just move forward a couple of pews from where you are? Now, if you're on the front, obviously you don't need to do that. But let's just kind of get together. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for your willingness to do that. I know sometimes people are uncomfortable. They get where they like to be, and that's where they want to stay. But I appreciate your willingness this morning. Hallelujah. Kathy and I, we appreciate Rabbi Joe and Dawn and their obedience to come to the Tri-Cities area and to do what they've done and what they're continuing to do for the kingdom of God, and appreciate your willingness and your obedience to connect together with the vision that's been assigned to this assembly, to this congregation. And I just want to encourage you to stay faithful to it. Amen. Stay faithful to the vision. Stay faithful to the assignment that God has given. Amen. Because that's the key to success. Brother Anthony was teaching in the Torah portion this morning, the key to success is doing it God's way. Amen. Let me say that again. The key to success is doing it God's way. Right. You can't beat that. God promotes faithfulness. Faithful obedience leads to promotion. Study Matthew 25, parable of the talents. The two who took the talents and did what they were supposed to do with them, they were faithful in what seemed to be a little in the master's eyes, but they were promoted over much because they were faithful. Now, the one man who had a talent and had the opportunity to do the very same thing that the other two did, to double. You know, the first one had five, I think it was. He doubled his. He got 10. The second one had two and he doubled that. Well, the man who had one had the same opportunity. He could have done the wise thing with it and put it to use, proper use, and doubled it. See, it doesn't matter whether you've been given one talent or a bunch of talents. You've got the opportunity for promotion in the kingdom of God if you'll be faithful with it. But if you won't be faithful with something, just one, you wouldn't be faithful if you had many. In fact, that's what Yeshua taught us, wasn't it? He which is faithful over that which is least is also faithful over that which is, who can tell me? Much. Exactly. Exactly. You know, when Kathy and I were pastoring, there were people in our church, sweet people, good people, but they would say things like, you know, if I had this ability or that ability, I'd go do something for God. But they wouldn't pick a piece of paper up off the floor. Well, according to what Yeshua said, hello, they were wrong. They wouldn't have. Because if they're not faithful with a piece of paper, God could never trust them with more than that. So the next time you see a piece of paper laying on the sanctuary floor or the floor of the house where we're gathered together to worship, pick it up. It's a sign of faithfulness. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. When you see somebody and they look like they're having a hard day, speak a word. You know, a lot of people want to preach. I've had people say, oh, if I could preach. If you won't talk to your neighbor when they've got a need or the Holy Spirit prompts you, you're probably never going to get to preach. Because if God can't trust you with the one-on-one, God can't trust you with speaking to a larger number of people. I know that's so exciting. That's the words you wanted to hear. You drove all the way here today saying, I hope Pastor Ed says some radical thing that will just convict me. Hallelujah. No, you didn't, did you? But anyway, Kathy and I, as we were coming today, Kathy spoke into my heart, and it was already in my heart, but she just reminded me. How many of you know sometimes you do forget? We're humans, and we forget. And we just want to express to you our appreciation for your faithful support and your faithful prayers. And you know, a lot of people measure value based on amount. For example, if a congregation, if you're a traveling minister and traveling ministry like Kathy and I are going to the nations, and somebody's giving you, you know, thousands of dollars a month, it's not hard to appreciate that. Come on. I'm just being real. Can we be real today? But if somebody's not giving you thousands, they're giving a far lesser amount, it's easy to look at that and say, oh, well, yeah, well, God bless them. But I want to tell you, the amount is not what's critically important. Although we need the financial resources to do what God's called us to do, you need resources in your congregation to do what God's called you to do. Amen? Ministry is not free. It costs something to do ministry. It costs money to be in this building week after week. You have the equipment that you've got so you can live stream. Whatever it is that you're doing in this work and vision that God has assigned you, it costs money. It takes finances to be able to do it. But I can tell you from the depth of our heart, we love and appreciate you and other churches like you that are smaller in number, that maybe don't give thousands. In fact, we don't have anybody giving thousands, just to be truthful with it, believing God. But we appreciate you just as much. And your faithfulness in what you do and your prayers mean just as much to God and just as much to us. And I say that truthfully. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to make you think, boy, they're super spiritual. It's from our hearts. We appreciate that you've connected with us and with Rabbi Joe and Dawn, that we've known, especially Dawn, since she was just a little teenager. How God causes sometimes our paths to separate for a while and then brings us back together later on. Isn't that just so neat how God has these divine appointments that start off here and then they seem to end? And in our natural mind, we think, wow, that's over. And then somewhere down the road, the Lord has us connect paths again for another divine purpose. Amen. So when somebody leaves, or for whatever reason you're not in contact with them, don't allow yourself to think, well, you know, that was nice. Because you never know what God's going to do down the road. Amen. Amen. Boy, it's quiet in here. I had an old Baptist preacher one time said a good amen would cure the toothache. Amen. Glory to God. You know, I used to jokingly tell people that if they said amen, I got done in 30 minutes what would regularly take me an hour and a half, 2 hours. Whoa, glory to God. Isn't that amazing? How, you know what? It worked way back then, and it's still working today. Isn't that awesome? Whoa. Let's get on into the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
God is faithful. The middle of July, let me tell you, they will be starting our Bible school in Mauritius. When we left, it was in the preparation stages. The paperwork had been done. The curriculum had been secured from International Victory Bible Institute in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who we represent. We started Bible schools in India and taught in Sweden at an IVBI Bible school there, and then helped start this one in Mauritius that's going to launch in July, middle of July. And we helped them get everything staged and set up. And now they're doing the final preparation, receiving students. And I'd ask you to remember Zoe, which means life, Zoe International Bible School there in Mauritius. And they're going to be starting, as I said, the middle of July. Pray God sends the right students. We're not just looking for students. We want the right students. We want students that really want to learn something. You know, we have found out that especially with young people, some young people look at going to a Bible school as a way to get away from home, opportunity to get out and from under all the rules and regulations. Little do they know when they come to Bible school, there's more rules and regulations. Hey, you're never going to get away from rules and regulations.
Amen.
Not especially not if you're a believer in Yeshua, because there's a book full of them. Amen? Oh, y'all just so enthusiastic this morning. It's frightening to me. No. I'm sorry?
Behave.
Yes, she's telling me to behave, not you. Thank you, Wendell. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So do, but pray that God sends the right students. Pray for those who are going to be teaching. Not only are the people that we were working directly with, Pavan Solomon and his wife Jenny, who are the kind of the directors of the school, but they're going to be bringing in pastors from the area. Pray that that they are led by the Holy Spirit in who to choose. We're not looking just for somebody who will get up and follow an outline, but somebody who has an anointing from God to impart the life of Yeshua into these students so they can go out and replicate. See, replication is a key word. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. In other words, it's another way of saying, go out and replicate what I've taught you. Go out and replicate the life that I've imparted into you. Replicate that life into someone else. That's what we need to be doing, and that's what the Bible school is all about. Look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22-32. Hallelujah. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but on a pretty regular basis, I need mercy. Anybody else? Yes. Hallelujah. Not talking about mercy this morning, not directly, but it's good to know it's there for us. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, now let me tell you just about this immediately. Immediately after what? Immediately after Jesus had just fed 5,000 men besides women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Say, that's awesome. That's awesome. I mean, the creative power, that was a creative miracle, wasn't it? That multiplied like that, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, feed 5,000 men besides women and children. Good possibility there were at least 15,000 people there. 15,000 hungry mouths that needed to be, 15,000 mouths that needed to be fed. And Jesus did it with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Amen. Now, if Jesus can do that, can't he meet our needs as well? Amen. Amen. So here's this huge miracle that takes place. These people have been fed the word of God, and then Jesus met their temporal need for physical food. And then immediately after that, Jesus made, or in actually that word made in the Greek means he invited. He strongly urged, or he invited them to get into little boats and go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitude away. In other words, they were going to be the preparation team that was going to go and make things ready for Jesus' next meeting, which was going to be in the land of Gennesaret. Okay? So that's what Jesus is telling them to do. And verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went on to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And when they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Powerful words, do not be afraid. And Jesus answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for all those that have assembled together today, Lord, to hear what you're wanting to speak to their hearts, because your word is always personal. Yes, it can apply to generations into the whole world, and yet it has a very significant personal meaning to every individual who hears it. There's a special thread of life, as it were, that you're wanting to sow into the fabric of each individual's lives. And Lord, so we're here before you today asking you to do that very thing, to take your word and let it be a strong thread, beautiful thread of life that you interweave into us to produce that that you desire in and through us. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things, there's a principle that I've learned just from experience, and then the Lord began to help me to understand what it was I was beginning to see some rays of light on by the experiences I had, and that was that just because you have a great blessing come your way, you reach out one of those spiritual mountaintop experiences, you know what I'm talking about, where it just seems like everything's going right, everything's happening just the way it ought to happen, the family's healthy, the finances are coming in, the job's good, the dog's healthy, the cat and dog aren't fighting. I mean, everything, your neighbor that couldn't stand you, loves you, and sends you gifts, it's all just going the way you want it to go. And you're on top of the mountain saying, wow, it's awesome up here. Watch out, because that's when Satan likes to bring a sneak attack. That's when Satan likes to come and catch you, as it were, blindsided. And you see, one of the misconceptions that we have in the body of Yeshua is we think that if you do the will of God, that guarantees there'll be no problems. How many of you have found out that is not true? Come on. That is not true. That is a deception. That's somebody that's teaching, I'm sure, out of a sincere heart, but that's just not scriptural. In fact, I thought Brother Anthony in his Torah teaching this morning was going to kind of get over into what I wanted to share, because he was talking about how that, even the righteous suffer hardship and persecutions. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, surely all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, or we could say adversity. Adversity. Say that word with me, adversity. Have you ever really thought about adversity, what it means? I'm sure that if we went down and started asking each of you, what do you think adversity means, you'd have your own interpretation. But let me just tell you what Daniel Webster thinks about adversity. It's an event or a series of events, and that's important. Most of the time, Satan doesn't come with just one event. Generally, he comes with a series of events. Have you ever noticed it? One thing starts happening, and about the time you're starting to get a handle on that, or at least come to grips with it, something else happens, and then something else happens, and it's like there's a series of events. And if you're wondering why are these events happening, here's the purpose. Adversity, an event or series of events which oppose success or desire. A series of events which oppose success or your desire for success. How many of you desire to be successful in Yeshua? Amen. How many of you desire to do what Yeshua has called you to do? Amen. Come on, everybody's hand ought to be up on that one. We desire to do His will. And so when we start doing His will and doing what He's called us to do, don't be surprised if there's adversity, because its very nature from Satan is to use a series of events to keep you from obtaining your goal of success in Yeshua. Because Satan knows that if he leaves you alone and you're successful in obeying Yeshua and doing what the Lord wants you to do, you're going to enjoy the blessings of God, you're going to enjoy the benefits of being obedient, and you're going to have an eternal impact on somebody's life, and they're going to get delivered and set free. There was a whole nation of people, a whole community of people in Gennesaret just waiting on Yeshua to come to them. And so Satan was trying to find some way through adversity to keep this from happening. Often, you see, adversity is an indicator of us actually being in the will of God. A lot of people say if you're in the will of God, it's all going to come together. It'll just be wonderful. Sometimes it can be a horrific mess when you're in the will of God. Sometimes it can be painful. Come on. Sometimes it can be painful when you're in the will of God. How many of you believe Yeshua was in the will of God? He said, all I ever do is what my Father does, and all I ever say is what I hear my Father say. And yet He had a painful life. He had a painful life of people criticizing him, finding fault with him, misunderstanding his motives, falsely accusing what his motives were, trying to pull down everything he was trying to do, just wanting to obey God. So when you're stepping out to obey God, and pardon me for saying it like this, all hell breaks loose. Don't feel like, oh my God, I must have missed the Lord. Maybe not. Maybe just like Yeshua, you're doing exactly what the Father said, and you're saying what the Father said to say, and Satan doesn't like it. You see, Satan doesn't like you when you obey God. He knows that if you obey God, you'll be successful. He knows if you obey God, you'll be blessed. He knows if you obey God, you won't experience distress anymore. He knows if you obey God and stay with it, you'll become happy. My, there are so many Christians that look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle and raised on sauerkraut. We need some Christians with a happy face. Amen. How are we going to convince a lost world that we've got something they need if we're always well rose, gloom, despair, and hang on? You ought to come join me and get what I got. Oh, hey, listen, they were in the bar last night. They got all they needed of sorrow. They don't need yours. Selah. Moving right along. Hallelujah. So, you see, we must understand, again, that the fact that persecution comes or adversity comes is not necessarily an indicator you're out of the will of God. It can mean you're in the will of God. But not necessarily. Which sounds like an oxymoron, sounds like a total contradiction to everything I just said. But I'm trying to present a balanced word to you, which is simply saying it can mean it, but it's not necessarily guaranteeing it. Sometimes we do things that bring problems on ourselves. Sometimes we make bad decisions that bring problems on ourselves. Amen. Sometimes we're hanging around with the wrong people and we allow them to have influence and control in our life, and they make a decision and it gets pressed upon us because we don't exercise our will as Christians and as sons of the Most High God and say, no, I'm not going that way. We feel like, well, I don't want to offend them, or gee, I better listen to them, or and so we go along, and then their decision becomes our decision, and their bad use of wisdom becomes our bad use of wisdom, and we suffer the consequences. So how can you know when it's something you've done wrong or when it's because you've done something right that adversity comes? One thing's for sure, adversity is going to come. Whether you obey God or you disobey God, adversity is going to come. Hello? Even Job, in that ancient book, said, he that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Yeah. Amen? That's what he said. So either way, it's going to happen. But let me quickly just give you three little things that you can think about and meditate on that will help you be able to understand whether or not your problems were self-induced because you did the wrong thing or self-induced because you did the right thing. And it's important, because if you think that you're doing the wrong thing and the wrong thing that you're doing is why you're having this problem, you may give up on the will of God. You may stop obeying God. Reminds me of Demas. Remember Demas that the Apostle Paul mentioned, said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He decided, hey, this persecution stuff that I see Paul going through, and now I've been following Paul and starting to drift my way, I'm cutting out. I'm getting out of here, gang. Color me gone. I don't want to be a part of this persecution thing. I don't want adversity, so I'm leaving. This must not be the will of God. Hello? Number one, if you'll do the right thing, what did God tell you to do? See, I don't believe that God gave us His Word so that we'd go through life guessing about what His will is. I don't think He gave us the Holy Spirit that Jesus said would guide us into all truth. Say all truth. All truth. And righteousness. I don't think He gave us the Holy Spirit so we'd go around wondering and playing guessing games. Well, gee, I hope this is the will of God. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. Do you know how many Christians are still at the pathway of indecisiveness, trying to decide whether they should or should not? You know, if you make a mistake out of a sincere heart, you can just say, God, I blew it. I missed it. Repent. I'm not talking about going out and buying a six-pack and getting drunk, but I mean, if you think this is the will of God and you miss it, it's not the end of the world. God can rescue you. God can help you. Amen? So don't get caught in the crosshairs of indecisiveness. Well, is it or is it the will of God? Be in alignment with the Word of God. Number one, whatever God tells you to do will agree with this Word. It will never contradict the Word of God. For the same Holy Spirit that authored this book is the same one who's going to guide you into truth and righteousness. Okay? And then two, what's the call of God? What has God called you to do? I mean, it was easy because they could audibly hear Jesus' instructions. These 12 who got into the boat, they could audibly hear the instructions of Jesus to cross over to the other side. It wasn't hard. As long as their ears were working properly, they didn't have any trouble hearing what the will of God was, what God's call was. Now, unfortunately, we're not looking Jesus eyeball to eyeball, but the Holy Spirit does still talk today. Amen. The Holy Spirit still speaks. There are still visions. There's still the Word of God through which He speaks. There's still that still quiet voice that He speaks through, just like He did with Elijah. Remember when Elijah had climbed up onto Mount Carmel, running from Queen Jezebel because she had threatened his life? And when he had spent the night in the cave, he got up the next morning and he heard the wind, but it was a strong wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was a earthquake, but the earth Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was lightning bolts of fire, and the Lord's voice wasn't in that. And then there was a still, quiet, small voice. You know, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He dwells in your recreated spirit. And when you hear that voice on the inside of you that lines up with the Word, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And a lot of times we think, gee, it sounds like my human spirit voice. That's because the Holy Spirit's living there in your recreated spirit. He birthed your unregenerated spirit into Yeshua when you accepted Christ, when you put your faith in Yeshua. And now the Holy Spirit's there living, and when He talks, many times He talks in this soft, quiet tone, and we miss it because we get so busy, and we're so hurried, and we're so tossed with a problem that we don't know how to get quiet and just listen. Number two, have the right motive, because doing the right thing is imperative, but doing it with the right motive is also imperative. You know, the Bible talks about in Galatians, what really matters is faith motivated out of love. So number one, whatever you do, if it's going to please God, it's got to be in faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But our actions have also got to be motivated out of love. We have to check our love walk, don't we? Not just with the lovely. We have to check our love walk with the unlovely, especially with the unlovely, because they're the ones we're tempted to want to not love. Come on, can we be real? I mean, you know, Wanda walks up and rubs my back and says, Brother Ed, that was the most wonderful message. Boy, I just love hearing you. Oh, it's so good. I'm going to purr. I mean, just like a cat. You stroke me the right way, I'm going to purr. Yeah. If I go up to Wendell after the service, he says, man, I don't know what you were talking about. You missed God. That stunk. Can't you preach anything any better than that? I'm going to get like the cat again when you stroke it the other way. The sparks fly. You got it, Wendell. Yeah. Was that on camera? Ooh. Reminds you of some Christians you've seen, doesn't it? See a lot. We need to do it in excellence, quality. Whatever we're going to do, the Lord wants us to give it our best. Amen. You know, we're doing something, number one, for Him, but we're also doing it to minister to people. And we live in a quality-minded world. If you don't think that's true, you look at the advertisements on TV. When they're selling a new car that just came out, it's not some old clunker that's about to fall apart. Come on. It's not a 60s model that still has a radio that you got to tune with your fingers. It's got digital, amen. It's got Boise speakers. I mean, it's got the works in there. Why? They're trying to impress you. Are we trying to impress the world with Yeshua? Are we trying to impress people to want to be drawn to Yerihuda so they can know Yeshua? Amen. Hallelujah. So we need quality. I remember the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon. And it talks about that she was breathless. Her breath was taken away when she saw the order of his servants and how happy they were. Happy they were. Happy they were. I'm waiting on something. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit gets the happiness back to the back. I'm going to be happy. Hallelujah. And then there's the right timing. There's timing. If you do the right thing and do it with the right motive or the right way and do it at the right time, there is a time. Amen. Was it Ecclesiastes 3 talks about there's a time and a season for all things. So we've got to find when is the right time to do the right thing the right way. If you do that, you'll always end up in the will of God. And that will mean you'll always have opposition, but at least it's not because you made a blunder. It's because Satan just doesn't like what you're doing. Hallelujah. Jesus, in the midst of their rowing and their laboring and their toiling, and all they're trying to do is what Jesus said. Haven't you ever sometimes just, maybe you never said it, but you thought it? Lord, why don't you just cut me some slack? I mean, I'm only doing what you said do. Why don't you just cut me some slack? Why don't you make this just a little easier? Anybody besides me? Maybe I'm the only heathen here. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We're saying, God, what gives? I mean, come on. Do you know what's happening? Do you know what I'm going through? Yeah, he does. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 48, this is Mark's account of the same event that we just got through reading about, this thing where Jesus has sent the disciples on an assignment, and in going, they end up facing adversity. And in Mark 6, 48, it says, he, Yeshua, saw that his disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was contrary to them. Now, to understand this, it's dark, it's nighttime. Jesus has been praying, and he sent the people away. He went to the mountain, he's praying, and now it's dark. It's about the fourth watch of the night, probably the darkest point just before the dawn, before light finally starts breaking back through. And the Bible says Jesus sees them. Now, they're out in the ocean. The wind's blowing. The rain's coming down. Visibility's horrible just because it's night. So how is Jesus able to see them? Because Jesus isn't seeing with the natural. Jesus is seeing through eyes of love. Jesus is seeing through compassion. Don't ever let the devil make you think that Jesus doesn't care about what you're going through, because he does. He has not changed. You're not the exception. You're not the little red-headed spiritual stepchild in the family of God that he cares nothing about. Jesus sees where you're at. He knows what you're going through. Amen. And not only does Jesus see what you're going through, it matters to him. The reason why Jesus is praying, but he's practicing the spiritual principle that later on he would tell his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray. Jesus was watching his disciples, and then he was interceding in their behalf. Doesn't the scripture tell us that Yeshua ever liveth to make intercession for us? Why is he making intercession for us? Because we're on his heart. He cares about us. He cares about what we're going through. He cares about our success, not just because it's going to further the kingdom of God, not just because it's going to accomplish an assignment, but because he genuinely cares about you. He genuinely cares about you as an individual. You know, I remember when the Lord opened my understanding to the fact that if I never preached anymore, if I folded the Bible up and said, that's it, I'm not preaching anymore, I'm not going to the mission field anymore, I'm going to stay at home and just live a normal, whatever that is, life, that he would love and care about me just the same. Because he didn't save me just so I'd go to the mission field. He didn't save you just so you'd do some work in the body of Yeshua someplace. He saved you because he loved you. God so loved the world, not because he was looking for a choir director, a missions director, somebody to do something in the congregation. He so loved the world, he gave his son. Just because you needed love, he loved you. Amen. Now, what's that application to us? That we need to love others the same way for the same reason. We didn't deserve it in the natural, but he loved us anyway. There are going to be other Christians you're going to meet, and they're going to do things to you that have written all over it. They don't deserve your love. And they don't. But they deserve Yeshua's love. And Yeshua's love is in you. It's been shed abroad in you by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. Love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. A part of him leading and guiding us into all truth is the truth that we need to love everybody, whether they're good to us or they're not good to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 25. Yeshua, well, let's read verse 25 back in Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now Jesus saw them, Jesus prayed for them, and then Jesus put legs on his prayer. Amen. I think last week I shared with you about the woman who was living in front of the booze joint, the bar. And, of course, there was a lot of vile things happening, and it just grieved her heart. And so she asked this precious woman who worked with her, said, would you please pray and agree with me that God just caused that thing to shut down and move out? It grieves me, the stuff that I see happening. And so she said, yes, I will. I'll pray with you. And so the next day when the woman got up in the night, that place had burnt down. And she couldn't wait for her housekeeper to get there. And she said, Mary, can you believe it? Can you believe it? God answered our prayer. That thing burned down. It's gone. I don't have to look at that junk anymore. And Mary said, yes, I knew God was going to answer prayer. And the woman said, well, I believe too. And she said, yeah, but I went a step further. I went home, like I said, and prayed. And then when darkness fell, I got a gallon of gasoline and a box of matches, and I burned it down. Jesus was putting legs on his prayers. Jesus just doesn't live to intercede for you. Jesus lives to come to you in your time of need. He comes to meet you where you are to change your adversity into an adventure. And by the way, that's the name of this message. Changing or moving from adversity to an adventure. Amen. So Jesus comes to them. And as he comes to them, they see him, and they begin to cry out in fear, thinking it's a ghost. This is spooky. This is an Alfred Hitchcock movie. You know, some of you aren't old enough to know what that is, but anyway. And so he says, oh my, whoa! They cry with fear. Jesus says, be not afraid. In any and every circumstance, the beginning of victory, the beginning of turning adversity into an adventure is getting out of fear. You see, you can never enjoy an adventure until first you get the fear out. I mean, if you're going to go on a safari, if you're going to go down the rapids, if you're going to go down whatever that's an adventure, you'll never enjoy it if you think you're going to drown, or if you think a lion's going to eat you, or if you think some bear's coming out of the woods to gobble you up or whatever, you won't be able to enjoy it. An adventure is supposed to be something, yeah, that's thrilling and it's got a lot of stuff going on and action, but basically it's fun. I believe Jesus wants us to enjoy the Christian life. Amen. Amen. You know, don't be afraid of the devil. When Kathy and I went to India, we were there 11 and a half years. One of the things we found out, demons didn't bother us, but religious people did. Hello. And I'm not talking about the Hindu priest or something. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the Christian pastors. Isn't that just amazing? Reminds you of what Yeshua went through, doesn't it? Amen. But don't be afraid of the devil. Don't feel like, oh my gosh, the devil's bad. The devil's defeated. And the devil's dumb. Forgive me, but yeah, I know he's shrewd. I know he's got. I know all that stuff about the devil. Basically, he's dumb. Nobody who fights against God can be too smart.
That's right.
Come on. Nobody who fights against God can be too smart. Nobody who kills Yeshua, who's going to raise from the dead and bring deliverance to the whole world and bring them out of captivity, you can't be too smart if you're trying to keep men in captivity and you turn the key for the plan to go into action. Come on. In fact, one scripture says if they'd have known who Yeshua was, they wouldn't have crucified him. Dumbest thing Satan ever did was let Jesus go to the cross. Dumbest thing. First, the dumbest thing he did was rebel against God. Second dumbest thing he ever did was when he crucified Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, so here they are, and Jesus has said, you know, don't be afraid, it's I. It's me. Oh, by the way, I wanted to point this out to you. When Jesus said, there in verse 27, but immediately, Jesus didn't waste any time. You know, Jesus realized how dangerous fear was. He realized how important it was that we change our way of thinking so we can move from being in this protective mode. They're in the boat, they're holding on, they're facing the boat. Jesus doesn't want you to have your faith in the boat, he wants you to have your faith in him. Things man can make can fail. Things man can make can sink. Things Jesus builds will not fall. Yeah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord praise. Give the Lord praise. My goodness. We're on a solid foundation. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you're in the church, if you're in Yeshua, you're safe. Safest place on earth. Second safest place on earth is in the will of God. If you're in the will of God, the results are up to God. If you're out of the will of God, results are up to you. You choose. I remember one day years before I met Kathy, I was laying on a sofa. It was snowing outside. It was in the wintertime. And I was just, you know, just kind of praising the Lord and meditating. And the Lord just dropped that seed in my heart. You don't have to be afraid if you're in my will. But if you're out of my will, then you got to figure out how to get out, how to make the thing work. Follow his plan, it's better, amen? Amen. Jesus says immediately, it's I, don't be afraid. When he says it is I, in the original Greek, it actually meant I am. It is I am. They knew who I am was. Remember Moses when he said, hey, Lord, I'm going on this assignment, just like they were on an assignment. Oh, thank God for assignments. That's why we went to India. That's why we went to Sweden. That's why we went to Mauritius. And who knows where we're going next. But anyway, thank God for assignments. And so they're on this assignment. Moses says, Lord, when I go to the children of Israel and tell them that you appeared to me and you told me to come and be a deliverer, and they say, well, who is this God? Who? Tell me, who is it? What am I going to say? What's my answer going to be? And the Lord said, tell them, I am. And Yeshua was saying, I am, because he and I am are one. Amen. And at different occasions, that's what really upset the Pharisees, was Yeshua made himself one with I am. And they just got infuriated. How dare you? But do you understand, you're also one with I am? The same power that I am gave to Yeshua, he's given to you. Amen. The same place to sit in fellowship with him in heavenly places that he gave to Yeshua is available to you. Says what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, we've been made to sit together. There's that unity thing again, isn't it? Together in heavenly places in Yeshua, in Messiah. Amen. So when Peter says, well, Lord, if it's really I am, I want you to bid me come to you on the water. Well, what was Yeshua supposed to say? He couldn't deny himself. He couldn't say, okay, stay there. You can't come. You can't walk on. I can walk on water. You can't walk on water. I know how to defeat adversity. You've got to live with it. But he didn't say that. Jesus simply said, come. One word from God can change your adversity into an adventure. If you'll get in faith, if you'll begin to act on it. So Yeshua says, come. And you know what? That word did in Peter's life exactly what it was intended to. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so Peter heard the word come, and faith came with it. And faith said, get up out of the boat, boy, and go for it. Whoa! I wonder if just by chance, if the Lord's speaking that to any of us today. Get up out of the boat and go for it. That's how adversity gets changed into an adventure. The most exciting thing I can testify to you, the most exciting thing in life is pursuing and following God. It's the greatest adventure in life. Seeing who God's going to connect you with. I didn't know there was a Kathy Blevins. Probably a good thing I didn't. It drove me crazy till I found her. And I remember the day I knelt by my bed and admitted to God I didn't know how to find who He had for me. Smartest thing Ed Bowers ever did besides accepting Jesus. I said, God, I believe I'm supposed to have somebody, but it's evident I can't find her. Now, why was it evident? Because I tried. I'd pray, God, send somebody. And if I went to church and there was a new girl, that's her! Don't do like I did. Don't do what I did. It's nuts. It's crazy. And I'd go from one relationship and it'd fall. Of course, it wasn't on his foundation. It couldn't stand. And it kept going. And finally, I knelt down and said, Lord, I don't know how to find her. Within a month, the Lord had me moving towards her. I had to leave where I was at. I had to be willing to move. Be willing to move some. You know, moving is a part of turning adversity into an adventure. Is when you decide, I'll move. We become paralyzed. We do what is the paralysis of analysis. We're trying to analyze everything. Lord, do you really want me to get out of the boat? He said, come. Mm-hmm. Lord, I can't do that. I know you can't. I can. I'll do it through you. See, because you got the same authority that Yeshua has. Woo! Anyway, so Peter gets out of the boat. The Bible says, look at verse 29. I'll get there in a moment. Verse 30. So he, Yeshua, said, come. And when Peter had gotten down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine? Here's Peter. One minute, he's frightened. He's going to drown. The boat's going to sink. We're in a big mess. What are we going to do? And then, whoo, turn around. And now he's no longer afraid. He's getting out of the boat in faith to walk on the water to go to Yeshua. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, it's interesting, when Peter got out of the boat and began walking on the water, this storm that before had petrified him no longer had any effect on him. You see, there's a verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, and I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but reading out of the New International Version, this is what 1 John 3:8 or a portion of it says, the reason that the Son of God, or Yeshua, was revealed or manifested was to destroy what the devil had been doing. Awesome. Now, you see, you got to understand what the Greek word here for destroy is, because we think of destroy, it's totally annihilated, it's gone, it no longer exists. But that's not what this Greek word means. This Greek word is luo, L-U-O, luo. It means to loosen what is fast or what's been fastened down, bound, what's been bound, meaning to unbind, untie. Remember, Jesus said, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's that same Greek word, luo. It doesn't mean to destroy like annihilate. It means to nullify so it no longer has any effect. Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water, and the winds and waves that were tossing him about and about to drown him and all those in that boat is no longer having any effect on him. Why? Number one, he's in faith. Okay? He's acting in faith. And number two, in doing that, he has turned the tables on the enemy, on the devil, and that which was adversity has now become an adventure. Can you imagine how he must have felt walking on the water? Can you imagine? I mean, it defies all the natural laws. We can't walk on water. I've tried it. You sink. Let me tell you real quickly how I learned to swim. My daddy took me to the swimming pool. He wasn't even in the water with me. He was outside, just sitting there watching on the, you know, edge of the pool, but he wasn't in the water. And I'm floating on an inner tube, and that inner tube felt so good. I thought, this is wonderful. I can just paddle in this inner tube. I can go where I want to go. This is really neat stuff. But it really wasn't swimming. It was just paddling, you know. It was just kind of, because I was being assisted. It's like kids that have water wings. All of a sudden, I forgot that there's this law about geometrics, that if you get something, if it's balanced, that's wonderful. But if one end gets out too far, it becomes unbalanced. And when it becomes unbalanced, it's liable to fall right through. And I did. I got too much of my front end over the middle of the inner tube, and I went, you know, straight down. Now I'm down there, and I'm thinking, any minute my dad's going to grab me. Any minute this hand's going to come and pull me up. It did not happen. Ever been there wondering, God, where are you? Any minute, God! Any... God! And I began to realize in my little 7-year-old brain that if I didn't do something, I was going to be down there forever. And so I started kicking and flailing my arms, and finally I came up to the surface, and Dad's standing there watching. And I said, Dad, why didn't you get me? He said, I knew what was going on. I was watching you all the time. He said, but I wanted you to learn how to swim. Boy, I did. It's just amazing how you can learn how to swim when the pressure's on. So Peter's enjoying himself. I mean, this is so liberating. It's so freeing. He's having an adventure in faith. Not having a shipwreck in faith. He's having an adventure in faith. All the other 11 are huddled in the boat, hoping that thing doesn't fall apart, hoping it doesn't capsize. Because everybody knows boats were made to be in the water, but water was not made to be in boats. Amen. And then all of a sudden this weird thing happens, and I'm coming to a close. It's weird because it's totally out of character with what's been happening. Peter's in faith. Peter's obeying the command. He's walking on water, defying gravity. I mean, it's all going great. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he saw that the winds were boisterous. Well, they'd been there all along. They just didn't start when he got out of the boat. They were there. That's the reason he was hung in the boat. Was because of the winds and the waves. When all of a sudden, he's obeying God, and Satan thinks, I've got to do something to stop this boy. You see, just because you convert or turn your adversity into an adventure doesn't mean Satan's going to give up on you. Doesn't mean he's going to say, gee, I lost another one. No, he's going to try to find some way to distract your focus off of faith. You see, as long as Peter looked at Jesus, who is the Word, faith was there. Hey, I can do this thing. He said I could. Hey, this is working. So Peter looks at the waves, and as soon as he looks at the winds and the waves, which were there all along, something happens. The supernatural is negated. The power supply that enabled him to defy gravity is cut off, and he begins to sink. Amen. And then, of course, he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus says, why did you doubt? And grabs him by the hand, saves him. Two things to understand. It's important to stay in faith, but thank God at least he got out of the boat and tried. I'll guarantee you, I don't think Peter was perfect because of that experience, but I don't think Peter ever forgot that experience. How could you forget getting out of the boat, walking on the water? So let me ask you another question, and I'll close on this. Here they are, getting ready to go to the boat. Jesus reaches out, he catches Peter because he screams and says, "I'm drowning, help me, save me." Jesus picks him up. And then the Bible says, when they got into the boat, how'd they get into the boat? Now, I don't can't say, well, the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't say. So I admit, this is my opinion. You can have yours. We'll all still love each other. We'll go over after this meeting's over to the fellowship hall. We'll eat together. I'll still love you. You still love me. And one happy family. But my opinion is, Jesus picked him up, said, "Stand here," took his hand, and they walked together. I don't think Jesus could have carried him, but I don't think Jesus carried him to the boat. And was it so interesting that when they got to the boat and got into the boat, the Bible says immediately when they got in the boat, the wind stopped. The storm was over. See, there's somebody who's in a storm that needs you to get out of your storm and walk on the supernatural, operate in the supernatural, so you can bring Jesus to their storm and cause the winds to stop. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Have you ever noticed how hard Satan works to keep our eyes off of Jesus? To keep our minds away from the problem? Yes, my wife's doing this, which means it's time to stop. This is not a new revelation. She did that when we were pastoring. Sat on the front row. And she didn't even try to hide it. She'd kind of pull her watch up like this. Hallelujah, it is time to stop. But what's the Lord saying to us this morning? That we're going to have adversities. They're going to happen. If you obey God, they're going to happen. If you disobey God, they're going to happen. They're going to be adversities. But he's telling us there's a way we can turn the adversity into an adventure. That which has been trying to hinder us from succeeding can actually be turned into something that takes us to our success. Takes us to our victory. By the way, they got over to Gennesaret. And when they got over to the land of Gennesaret, the people recognized Jesus. And they brought the sick and the lame out and said, "Just let them touch the hem of your garment." Remember the widow? The woman had the issue of blood. Touched the hem of his garment. Somebody else touched the hem of his garment. But they never could have done it if these guys hadn't been willing to launch out, experience adversity, and then somebody be brave enough to get out of the sinking ship, or the stinking ship, and launch out in faith and bring deliverance. Amen? Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to share with you this morning. I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what you may be going through. You may be experiencing adversity in your life. You may be having a woundedness. You may have had people hurt you. You may have had harm come to you. You may have had bankruptcy. I don't know. Family breakups. I don't know. But I know Jesus is watching you wherever you're at. I can assure you, Jesus sees where you're at. He knows what you're experiencing. And he's coming to you through his word today. He's coming to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Why? Because he's wanting to help you turn this adversity into an adventure, something you can enjoy instead of something you can dread. Amen. So why don't we just bow our heads for a moment? Maybe you're here today, I don't know. I don't know everybody that's here, but maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Yeshua as your Savior. That's the beginning of turning adversity into an adventure. Because you see, if you study the life of Jesus, you understand he was an adventurer. He was one who was going for the uncharted waters. So if you've never accepted Yeshua, today is your day and your opportunity to receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. If you're here today and that's you, nobody's looking, would you just raise your hand real quickly? We'll remember you in prayer and give you an opportunity to come and receive Yeshua publicly. Because everyone the Lord called, he called publicly. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you." Okay, so I take it with no uplifted hands. Everybody here knows Yeshua as Savior. Maybe you're in a storm. Maybe there's a storm going on in your life and you are so perplexed. Satan's just seems like your life is just being battered from side to side, and it's like it's a series. You get over one and something else happens, and you get over that and something else happens. I see that hand going up. Is there anybody else? That's you. You just like prayer today. Would you raise your hand? That's you today. Anybody else? Thank God for that hand. There's two hands, three hands. Thank God for that hand. Three precious hands have gone up. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank God. I see those hands. You can put them down. You can put them down. Hallelujah. I'd like to give you an invitation. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but if you'd like prayer, Kathy and I would love to put our faith with you and Brother Anthony and Charlie, the leaders here in the congregation, to pray over you and to believe God with you. This thing will turn around. There is a turnaround point. And I believe I hear Yeshua saying, be not afraid. It is I am. It is I am. I am here. I'm with you. I've been watching, and I've come to you, and this is your day to turn things around. So if you'd like prayer and you feel comfortable with it, get up out of your seat and come forward. We'll be glad to pray with you and believe God. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. The rest of you, if you're not coming for prayer, let's just be in an attitude of prayer. Let's be interceding, asking the Lord just to speak and to work. Amen.